Turn your Bibles to the 113th Psalm, Psalm 113. Psalm 113, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. I noticed in the paper here, from the church, the church calendar, I guess they call it, where they give a program of what they, of their meetings, the order of their meetings. And I noticed one of the churches here, one of the charismatic churches, has a Wednesday night praise meeting. These charismatics like to have these praise meetings. They get together, get in a circle. They tell me, I never have been to one of them, but they tell me they sort of circle around and they praise the Lord. One of them will praise the Lord about this, and another will praise the Lord about that. Well, we ought to praise the Lord. We ought to glorify God. We ought to praise His holy name. And that's what the psalmist is writing about here. He says, from one end of earth to the other, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Well, what do we praise Him for? Well, we praise Him for His greatness, for His glory. He said, who is like unto the Lord our God? And that's our question. That's our contention. We're talking about the God of the Bible. Who's like Him? Now, a lot of folk got an idea of God. And this one has his imagination of God, and this one has his imagination of God. But they all don't come out just exactly as to what the Bible teaches concerning God. Who is like unto the Lord our God? Well, He's the greatest. He's the greatest. None above Him. He dwells on high. Then he says something else here. Who humbleth himself. This is condescension. You know the Lord does that. He condescends. He must. He has to. If you and I are going to have any relationship with Him. And He does that. But he talks about a condescension of God in a very peculiar way here. He says, who humbleth himself to behold the thing that are in heaven and that are in earth. He has to come down to look at those things in heaven. Why, my soul, we have a funny idea of God, don't we? We think everything in heaven must be of the purest and of absolute perfection, and it is. Even the angels of God are in a perfect state, or they wouldn't be in the presence of God. But the angels of God, in the light of the Almighty God, the God that we preach, the God that we serve, the God that we try to lead people to know, the angels, in light of that God, are considered foolish. He charges them with folly. That's what Job says. Is that not right? Said the heavens, even where God dwells, the heavens, in light of God's glory and in light of God's perfection, the heavens are declared unclean in the sight of God. Well, we're talking about a God here. We're not talking about your imagination. We're talking about God. Distinctively so, God, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Now that's condescension, but let me tell you about a greater condescension. the greatest of all condescension. That's when the God of glory took off His robe of glory, stepped down into this cursed world, into the world of sin and wickedness, and became kin to sinners by taking our flesh to His divine person. Into unity with that divine person. Now that's condescension. That's what He did. That's what He did. He did that. The God of glory did that. Now watch this. Watch this. He says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. Huh? That He may set him with princes. Look at that. That He might set him with princes. Even with the princes of His people. Now that's glorious condescension. He comes down. Come down here where I am. Comes down here right where I abide, to my station of life. Right down in the dunghill. Down in the dust. And there, by His grace, by the glorious grace, by His sovereign power, He lifteth me up. Where does He lift me to? Lift me from the dunghill, from the dust, to the throne. Sets me among princes. That's what He does. That's my subject this morning. That's what I want to preach on. The Lord will give me strength. The Lord will help me. You got an interest this morning in this glorious gospel, do you? You have an interest in it? Can you rejoice in it? Here's rejoicing. Tell me something better to talk about this morning than being raised from the dunghill to the throne. You think anything better than that? Being raised from the dust, from the dunghill to the throne. That's what He said He did. In His condescension, that was the purpose of it. He came down into the pit. David testified in another place. He says, I waited patiently upon the Lord. He inclined, He heard my cry. He said, He delivered me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings and gave me a song. Why can't you sing the song of grace? God put it in your heart. If it's in the heart, it ought to come out. Ought to be able to glorify God with a song of grace if it's in the heart. From the dunghill to the throne. That's a good thought, isn't it? You know, God's ways are truly not our ways, are they? They're truly not our ways. If I was in the saving business, I'd save my family first. And then I'd probably reach out and get some of my closest friends I just go around saving all them people that I liked and them people that sort of were affectionated toward me, you know. I'd get them. If I had any saving left, I might save somebody else that was just a little bit further off than they. But I'd be choosy. I'd pick the ones I wanted to. Ones that I thought would benefit me more. That'd probably be the way I'd save folks if it was left to me. And that'd probably be the way you'd save folks. And you probably wouldn't fool with an old wretch like me. I probably couldn't have got any saving grace from you if it had been in your hand. You might not have got none from me if it had been in my hand. But you know, the Lord's ways are not our ways. He doesn't save that way. And we'd probably save those that were what we figured appeared to be savable. You know, that's the judgment of the world. The Lord helps them that help themselves. Isn't that what the world said? You take the first step, and He'll take the second step. You got to take that first step. That left that poor old fellow with a withered hand out over there, wouldn't it? That left that old boy over there at the pool of Bethesda out that laid there impotent and unable to get up. You know, I'm glad the Lord didn't tell that fellow whose hand was withered up, drawn up. He couldn't even move his arm or his hand. It was nothing but a dead stem on his body. I'm glad the Lord didn't tell him, now, sir, if you'll wiggle one of those fingers there, just make some sort of indication by wiggling some portion of that hand that you want my help, then I'll help you. He didn't tell him that, did he? He saw him, he said, stretch forth your hand. Well, that's impossible. With a man it was. But with a word came power. See, where the word of the king is, there's power. That's what the Bible said. When he told that old fellow over there that was stricken with that paralysis and could not move, not one limb at all, was laid at the pool of Bethesda, day by day waiting for the troubling of the water, when he told that fellow to get up, arise, he said. That's an impossibility with that fellow there. But with the word came power. He just went around, seemed like here and there, demonstrating his saving power. He healed those that appeared to be unhealable. So his way is not our way. We'd probably just go around trying to help those that were helping themselves, as the world says. You know, his way is to fetch a Gideon. An old, insignificant Gideon from the threshing floor. Don't seem like it's too much prominence in a fella whose occupation is to thresh wheat, does it? Don't seem like there's much potential there. Well, he fetched him, though, and he made him a judge over Israel. He'll fetch an old Saul from seeking after his father's asses. That's a good occupation, chasing a bunch of dumb mules down the road. But he did. He called him, fetched him, set him on the throne. He'll take a young shepherd boy by the name of David who's over yonder somewhere keeping a few of his father's sheep. He'll fetch him and set him on a throne. Now, that's God's ways. That's God's way. Or he'll walk along by the edge of the Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, and he'll call hardened fishermen from their fisheries, give them the great honorable task and job of making or calling men to salvation, or make them fishers of men. That's what he'll do. His way is to call the weak. Not many wise, but the weak. Not many strong, but the weak and the foolish. And the despised of this world. That's God's way. That's what he calls. His way is not our way. I want you to observe about three things this morning. First of all, I want you to observe where God meets the sinner when he saves him. It's illustrated here in this statement. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. That's where he fetches them from. That's where he saves them. The dust and the dunghill. Have you ever been down in the dust? Huh? Been down in the dunghill? You know what it is? What it's like to be down there? God ain't going to save you on your high horse. No, sir. He's not going to do it. He won't do it. He's just not going to do it. He's not going to save you in your heart full of pride and lift it up. He doesn't save sinners that way. If you've never been down in the dust, you haven't been down in the dunghill, you don't know nothing about salvation. Don't know a thing about it. Son, that's the reason that can't many folks rejoice in it. They don't know nothing about it. You know, this may be so in a social way. That is, God may, not always, but He may. He just may. It's happened a lot of times. In a social sense, He may fetch His elect from the dunghill. I was riding along with a fella years ago. It was over in Alabama. Riding along, and we was going down this road, and there was side of a hill there, and on the side of that hill is these little old bitty coops. Come up, look like teepees. All over the side of that hill. Must have been 100 or so of 200 of them. Well, I knew what they were myself. I was familiar with it. Had these two-legged feathered friends tied to these cords out for these little coops, and they're strutting around there. And he said, it must be some kind of heathen to be involved in that. Well, it hit me right between the eyes, because I was one of them kind of heathen before God saved me. I said, yeah, I guess so. I was in that dunghill there for a while. I was some kind of heathen. I was a special kind of heathen. Socially, you wouldn't have had much to do with me. I just wasn't your kind of people. That's right. There wasn't a whole lot that folks did, that if they challenged me, I'd do it. That's where God fetched me from, socially speaking. I was in the dunghill. And so he may just do that, you know. Don't look down your nose on people. I may be one of God's elect there. You don't never know where God's going to bring them from. Well, I'd have never thought God saved old Randy Ponders years ago. That boy's in all kind of trouble. Biggest mess you ever seen, wasn't you, Randy? He was. He was in a mess. Kept praying for you, hoping, but I really had doubts. God finally rescued him, delivered him. One of the elect. You don't know where God's going to bring him from. Be careful. Just be careful. They'll be looking right down your pious nose at one of your brothers or sisters to be. You know, we're called from all sorts of walks of life, aren't we? We got one common denominator. That's Christ. That's what brings us together. Outside of Christ, we'd be as far apart as the East is from the West, most of us would. Christ is what brings us together. No one, listen, my friend, listen, no one is excluded from election and salvation because of rank or condition. God's demonstrated that. We ought to be able to understand it. Lord, I've just pulled one up in many places. Why, did you ever read the autobiography of John Newton? My, what a wicked man that fellow was. What a misfit. I mean, he was down there in the dunghill. God raised him up. He'll do it. Why, he'll save drunks and harlots and sinners of all walks of life. He'll even jerk up an old Rahab and set her right in the middle of his chosen people. Say, this is one of mine. Move over. She's got a place among you. He'll even go to an old adulterous, ungodly and wicked Samaritan harlot and raise her right up and astound his pious apostles. This is one of them. Must needs be that I go through Samaria. She's got to come. Move over! That's God. His ways, just not our ways. He don't think like we think. Well, what kind of a place is the dunghill? Says that he raises them up out of the dust. Says he lifts them up out of the dunghill. What kind of place is the dunghill? Well, you know, a dunghill is a place where men throw away things that are worthless. Don's telling me yesterday, he's got a compost pile. That's what a dunghill is. It's a compost pile, a compost bin. Makes compost for fertilizing. And Don was telling me yesterday that he's been going up there to the supermarket, I believe up there where Brother Roger works, isn't that what you say? And been getting up all this old rotten cabbage and lettuce and carrots and I guess a little bit of everything, tomatoes, anything that spoils and sours that they can't sell, they throw it away. He takes it home, throws it in the dung pile, in the compost bin. And it just lays there and rots further. Stinks worse. Boy, didn't God something? Don't He humble us, Dan? You thought you were something before I started preaching this morning, didn't you? Look where God brought you from. Out of that rotten, filthy, sour, good-for-nothing dunghill. Why, you just like me. You ain't nothing. Nothing at all. If I'm anything, I am what I am by the grace of God. Nothing else. So the dunghill is a place where men throw away things that are worthless. Let me tell you something. You got some self-righteousness this morning? You feel a little bit good about your religion? Let me tell you where to put it. Tell you where Paul put his. He put it on the dunghill. That's right. He said, why? He said, you got something to boast of? He said, my soul, I've got a pedigree. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. You talking about religion? He said, let me tell you about my religion. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Can you boast of that? Can you? He says, but you know what I counted to be acceptable among men, I counted but loss for the sake of Christ. Yea, and he says, I count all things but dung. That's what he did with his self-righteousness. He threw it in the dung heap that he might gain Christ. If you feel good about your religion this morning, you're sort of self-righteous. You do a few things that other folks don't do in a religious way, or maybe you don't do a few things that some folks do in a religious way. Just put it on the dung heap. Put it in the dung pile that you might win Christ. That's what it's good for. That's all it's worth. To be excluded. Secondly, you know the dunghill is a place of contempt. It's a contemptible thing. You just don't want to hang around the manure pile all day, do you? The compost bin. You might go out there occasionally and throw something that's rotten or that's spoiling out there only, but you won't hang around out there long. It's contemptible. You just don't like it. So the dunghill is a place of contempt. You know, a despised people are the people of God. They're contemptible people by the world. You hadn't learned that yet? You've been striving to make friends with the world? Well, you're not going to be successful if you're truly a child of God. You just can't do it. They might tolerate you, but they won't like you. You got anything at all that appears to be of the grace of the living God, friend, it's going to make you contemptible to the world. God got us from the most contemptible place in the world. He brought us out of the dunghill. And you know, in the next place, the dunghill is a place for all that's filthy and offensive. Well, somebody says, what is it to be filthy? What is it to be offensive? Well, in the sense that we're making application here, when God found us, we were as filthy can be. I mean, He dug down in the pile and brought out a most offensive creature. Now, you know, there's a world of folk today that just hadn't learned that yet. Maybe some of you. You just don't make points with God. You can't put any stars up on the chart day by day and think that you've commended yourself to the Lord. You're offensive. And until your mind's been renewed by the Spirit of God,
until grace has had its perfect work in the heart and brought you from darkness to light and from life. There's no way you can please God. Bible says that. While the carnal mind is at enmity with God, and as far as our pleasing God, it's totally impossible. Just can't do it. We're offensive. Offensive and filthy in our wicked sin. In our carnal nature. All the hope is to be lifted up out of that dunghill. Not to find some sort of commendation while we're in there. And then the next place. You know God delights in saving such from the dunghill. Sure he does. He took great delight in saving Rahab the harlot. Why, he delighted in saving Rahab the harlot so much that every time her name is mentioned, it's always mentioned in conjunction with harlotry. Rahab the harlot. Or the harlot Rahab. He wanted you to know where he got her from. I don't like to sit and dwell on my past. I'm glad that the Lord has saved me from my sins. And I'm grateful to report this morning that when the Lord forgives you, He forgets your sins. He doesn't hold them against you. But it is good for us to reflect, you know, and sort of manifest and glorifies grace to reflect on where God brought us from. He got us out of the dunghill. He surely did. Yes, sir. God takes great delight in saving a David. And David's filthiness seemed always to be a reminder to us of where God saved him from. He was an adulterer. But God saved him. Or Paul can't escape for the testimony of grace. He cannot erase the fact that he was a blasphemer and a murderer, that he wasted the church of God. He must testify to that. That tells you where God brought him from. Tells you what God will save, what he takes delight in saving. And then, too, the dunghill is a place of condemnation. God raises us up out of condemnation. This is the condemnation of the world. What is it? That light hath entered into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Neither will they come to the light, lest their evil deeds be reproved. The world is in a state of condemnation. I was raised out of that world of condemnation. I came up out of condemnation by the grace of God. The dunghill is a place of condemnation. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had some gods over there that he demanded the folks worship. Now, the penalty for not worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's gods was this. He says that their condemnation is this. If they refuse to bow down and worship my God, cut them up in little pieces and throw them on the dunghill. It's a place of condemnation. That's where Christ saves us, folks. He saves us out of condemnation.
Well, let me move on. In the next place, let me show you right quickly how God raises sinners up out of the dunghill. I want you to observe this. It must be. This is a necessity. God must raise sinners up by sovereign omnipotence, by His sovereign power, or they won't get up out of the dunghill. Now listen to me. When He said in verse number 7 that He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, He's talking about a dead weight lift. They didn't help themselves up. They were lying there in their putrefaction, in their filthiness, in their rottenness, in their deadness, and couldn't help themselves when God reached down there and lifted them up. It was a dead weight lift. He had to do it. If provision for their deliverance is made, God must make it. We, like the impotent man at Bethesda, had no man to help us. Listen to me. I'm telling you where God delivered us from. And how He raised us up. I want you to observe something in Paul's writing. Paul's very careful over here. He must be careful. Man preaches the gospel, got to be careful. Got to be a careful man. You don't go at it haphazard. You don't go at it lighthearted. It must be careful. Must be careful. Paul's very careful here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, it is chapter 2. Look back to chapter 2. Made a mistake. I have to cut another finger off. Every time I make a mistake, I cut a finger off. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He could have. He is an educated man. Intellectually, wasn't too many any smarter than Paul. He knew it. Well educated. For I determined not to know anything. Not that he didn't know it. He just determined not to make his knowledge known. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that's a good ministry there. There ain't nothing wrong with that. A friend of mine got run off from church out in Mississippi 2 or 3 years back because he didn't preach nothing but Christ. Condemned him. That was what they said. They said he don't preach nothing but Christ. My soul. Y'all ever run me off? Run me off of that. Don't dig up something on me that ain't so. Try to run me off. Run me off preaching Christ. I wouldn't mind going. And I was with you, he said, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why, Paul? Why, Paul? Paul, you could have rapped with these people. Why, you could have had one of those, what do they call it now, one of those sharing services. Where everybody sits down, gets in a little circle, and they all share. Nobody preaches. You could have had one of those sharing services, and y'all could have talked about the great Greek philosophers. Why, those Corinthians knew all about those philosophers, those poets. Paul knew about them, too. He could have talked to them about their philosophy. He said, no, uh-uh. He said, when I came to you, I came to you with a preaching which was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I tell you, I may get one convert every 10 years. But if I can hold out and stay away, and keep people off from me, direct them to Christ and show them nothing but Christ and show them the need of Christ and the necessity of closing with Christ, and they finally close with Christ, I'd rather have one convert in 10 years than 100 every 6 months that don't know a thing in this world about Christ. Just keep preaching Christ. If your faith rests anywhere else, my friend, you're damned and you're doomed. You don't have a chance in this world. No, I'll tell you, it takes the sovereign omnipotence of God to raise a sinner up out of the dung hill. It's a dead weight lift. Nothing but God's power. And I'll tell you, it takes the entire Godhead to raise him up. One of them couldn't do it. That's right. God the Father couldn't do it without God the Son. God the Son couldn't do it without the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit could not do it without the Father and the Son. Of course, we're dividing the Godhead up here in that Trinity that we believe, but we know that they're one. That the work of salvation was effectually one in the mind of God from all eternity. It was a work of the one God in the three divine persons of that Godhead. The Father planned it. The Son purchased it, and the Spirit of God makes application, makes it effectual. He now one without the other. Took the entire Godhead to raise this old sinner out of the dunghill. Yes, sir. Sure did. You know, in raising sinners out of the dunghill, God first raises their desire. Resurrects their desires, raises their desires up. Man ain't never been saved, didn't have desire for God. Man that will be saved don't have desire for God. Men are not saved out here and left in their blindness and their ignorance and their bondage. Their affections are loosed. They're no longer bound to this world. God delivers them from that. He raises up their desires for things that are much higher when He raises them out of the dunghill. Your desires haven't been raised up. You haven't been raised up. He causes their sins to sire. Right? They become a stench in their nostrils. Your sins have not become sour if they've not become a stench in your nostrils. God hadn't raised you up. You're still in your sins. You know, I got two or three around here that worry themselves to death all the time. Fred, over inward corruption. They see it. Seem like the further along they go, the more they see it. And it disturbs them. They come to me and they say, Brother Terry, surely if I was a Christian, I wouldn't be having this problem. Oh yes, my dear, you will be having that problem.
Oh, yes, my dear, you will remain with that problem. What happened? When God raised you from the dunghill, He sighed your sins. They're no longer sweet to you. If, my friend, your sins, your inward corruptions don't bother you, you have not been raised from the dunghill. They're still sweet to you. You don't know God. I tell you, our pets and our darlings are to be left in the dunghill when God raises us up. You know, those Thessalonians had a great testimony. Paul wrote to them about it. He says, when I go over Achaia in Macedonia, he says, I don't need to talk to folk about you. He said, why? He says, your very works, your fruit, the life that you're now living, evidences, and it's spread all over Macedonia and all over Achaia. And I need not say anything. How that you turned from your idols to serve the living and true God. That'll get out on you. It'll get out on you when you turn, my friend. And listen, there is a turning in this thing. If there is no turning, there's no salvation. There is a true repentance. Well, let me close. By what means are they lifted up? Well, I just going to touch this now, but think about it. Here's the means that God does use means. And here's the means by which God raises up the needy from the dunghill. Sinners, you know, sinners like you and I. He raises them up, first of all, by justifying faith. Well, you can't get up without a knowledge of this. Therefore, he says, we have peace with God through justifying faith. Being justified frees us from the bondage of our corruption. I would to God that you'd learn something about your justification. Learn what it is. Somebody says, I'm having trouble with assurance. Learn, my dear friend, about justification. Learn what it is to be a justified sinner before a thrice holy God. If I'm justified, it means that I'm acquitted of all my guilt. All of it is laid behind me. And I stand before the Almighty God as if I had never sinned a sin. That's justification, what it means. I'm clear and I'm clean in the sight of God. How, preacher? By the merits of Jesus Christ, by His blood shed, by being purged in that fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There's my justification. There it is. Washed in His blood. Therefore, not one accusation shall stand, not one charge shall be level and stand against me because I'm justified. When they would attack the Apostle Paul, and they would assault him by accusation, Paul would write and Paul would answer, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who shall do anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. So He raises them up
by the means of justifying faith. We're completely justified. We're as spotless as Christ is spotless. We're spotless in Christ's impeccability, for it's been charged to our account. Well, he raises them up also in assuring faith. Not presumption, but assurance. Without faith, listen to this, without faith it's impossible. Are you interested in what I'm saying? Are you? Without faith it's impossible to please God. Now here's faith. Here's the assurance of faith. When a man comes to God, he must believe first of all that God is. Do you believe that God is? Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that there is a God under whom, my friend, you stand accountable for all things? Do you? Do you believe that you're coming to that God's judgment? All right, he that believeth, or he that cometh to God, must believe that God is. And then he says, you must believe that God is a rewarder of all them that diligently seek Him. Believe that He is and believe that He'll do what He says He'll do when you come to Him. That's assurance. That's where you get your assurance. Don't doubt God. If God said He'd save diligent seekers, believe that God saves diligent seekers. And rest on that, my friend. That's where you park. And that's assurance, not presumption. There's communing faith by which He raises us up, along with assuring faith and justifying faith. You see, by faith we drink at the fountain. By faith we eat at the table. Are you drinking at the fountain? Are you eating at the table? Are you communing with God by faith? John says, as he invites us to fellowship, he said, we've testified of what our ears have heard, our eyes have seen, our hands have handled. This we testify unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly, he says, our fellowship is with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you fellowshipping with Christ? Are you communing with God Almighty? Are you drinking at the fountain of life? Are you eating from the table of Christ? That's communing faith. And there's sanctifying faith. And then last of all, where it is that Christ raises His people. Well, He says it here. He says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His own or of His people. You know, the Bible said in Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6, I believe it is. Speaking of the King, he says, unto him be glory, who hath washed us in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. The word there is kingly priest or princes. That's where God raises His people up to. He raises them up out of the dunghill. And as he did literally ancient David when he brought him from the sheep coat and set him on the throne of Israel, he raises every child of his sovereign grace out of his filth and out of his awful condition and sets him upon his throne as a prince. Yes, sir. He gave me princely rights when he saved me. That's right, I have princely power and I have princely authority. You know, princes have courtly audiences. That's right, they do. You know, Prince Charles of Wales and Prince Andrew. I don't know where he's going to be, but he's over there somewhere. He's got a section of his own. But, you know, those two fellas, they can go right in to Queen Elizabeth over there and don't even have to have an appointment, I don't imagine. They can just go right in and have an audience with her. They can sit down and talk to her. It's so difficult for you and I to do that, wouldn't it? We may, if we was there at the right time, get a glimpse of her if she came out or went in, but we just couldn't go right in there and sit down and have a talk with her. We don't have that right. They do, because they're princes. They own that right. Well, my God is the king and the governor and the prince of this world. He rules it. And you know, I've got a right as a prince to go right in to where he sits. Right in before him. Right before his throne. And I can sit down before my Father, who's the king of this world, who rules by sovereign power over all men. I can go right in before him anytime and get an audience. I can just talk with him. That's where he raised me to. Why, my soul, look over yonder. There's the dunghill, way back over there. There's the dunghill. There's the dust. Get an eyes view of this thing, my friend, in your mind. Here I am, lifted up by sovereign power, by the grace and goodness of the Almighty God, raised up by justifying faith, by assuring faith, by communing faith, by sanctifying faith. And I'm set down by my Father in heavenly places, that is, in the kingdom of the glory of Christ. Set down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus to enjoy all of those spiritual blessings that He ordained for me. Can you rejoice in that? Does that feed your soul, child of grace? I trust that it does. Chris, would you come and lead us in a hymn?